The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Praise God. We can never praise Him or thank Him enough. In fact, that may be what eternity is meant for. You know, never find an end to the praise and glory and honor and worship of Him who sits on the throne, who left the throne of glory to come to earth to seek and save that which was lost. That's me and that's you. All right, let me invite your attention today on the Sunday before Thanksgiving to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Chris quoted that a while ago, but let me just call it back to your attention. That's where it is found. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all things. A lot of people get discombobulated about the will of God. They get hung up on the will of God. Well, I want to know whether to buy a pink car, a purple car, a green car, blue car, white car, whatever. I want to know this, I want to know that. Oh, what is the will of God about that? Listen, the Bible is full of things that tell us precisely what the will of God is. He doesn't tell us everything we want to know about His will, but there are some things that are clearly revealed in the Bible. Did you hear this? Give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God for you. That's God's will, that we be thankful people, that we have an attitude of gratitude instead of being what they call that, nattering nabobs of negativity. It was Sparrow Agnew's phrase, I think, long years ago. Nattering nabobs of negativity, out, away with you. Let us have an attitude of gratitude. Can we pray? Father, thank you for these words that have been spoken in praise and honor and glory to you. Would you give us from this word in Scripture something that would encourage us, something that would illuminate us, something, Father, that would lead us closer to you and give us a closer walk? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the year 1620 at Southampton, England. 84 pilgrims set sail for the New World, looking for a place to live and worship freely. They started out in two ships, the Mayflower and the Speedwell, but as they kind of stayed in coastal waters for a little bit and their sailing pattern, they discovered the Speedwell was unseaworthy. And so they put in at Plymouth, England, and they all transferred to the Mayflower. Now, the Mayflower was a tiny ship. It was only about 10 yards wide. Think about these pews here. About as wide as the pews you're sitting on. And it was 37 yards long, about as long as from here to the back wall, just about that far. 37 yards long, 10 yards wide. And they packed 102 people into that little ship. The living quarters at middeck was only 5'8" tall. Now, most of them were not as tall as people in modern times are. We've gotten a little taller over the generations, but it was only 5'8". 102 people, including the crewmen and children, were packed into that midship deck. All right? And to make matters worse, there were two things that made matters worse. One was the crew of 18 people mocked these pilgrims for their faith. That couldn't have made the trip very delightful, because the seamen, the sailors, were constantly cursing and making fun of the pilgrims because of what they believed about Jesus. And furthermore, they sailed, it was in the fall, and the weather wasn't very good. In fact, they ran into several storms while they were crossing the Atlantic. It took them 63 years, sound like Joe Biden, 63 days to sail across the Atlantic. All right? Took them 2 months to get across, and the seas were very stormy and tossed. In fact, they got blown off their course and landed in Massachusetts instead of Virginia, where they were headed. But they took that to be the will of God and decided they would settle right there. Hardly had they landed before winter set in, a bitter Massachusetts winter, in which almost everybody got sick. At one time, there were only 7 colonists who were well enough to take care of everybody else. And before the winter ended, half of the 102 people died. Half of them. They lay buried in a hillside cemetery outside the stockade. They were buried in unmarked graves so the unfriendly Indians would not know how many of their number had died and how few had survived. The winter was horrible. In fact, at one point, circumstances got so desperate that a day came when each colonist had only 5 kernels of grain as their daily ration. For the whole day, they had 5 kernels of grain. That was all, their daily ration. Finally, the winter broke. Spring came. There was some talk of going back to England with the ship's crew. They said, well, maybe we should go back with them. But to a man, the pilgrims decided to stay in the New World. They got help from an unexpected source. One of their number was an Indian named Squanto. Squanto had been captured in a previous trip to the New World, taken back to England for an education. And he had come over with the pilgrims only to discover that disease had wiped out his whole tribe. So he stayed with the pilgrims. And then through him, they met some friendly Indians. Friendly Indians showed them how to farm, how to grow crops. They taught them to fish for eels in the mud flats around Plymouth Rock. The Indians taught the pilgrims how to plant corn, a New World substance, a New World food, by dropping the corn in a hole and putting a fish in there to fertilize the ground. They learned how to grow a crop. And when the fall came, when harvest time came, they reaped a bountiful crop, bountiful by old world standards. Really, really prodigious crop. When the day came for the first anniversary of their landing, there was discussion among the pilgrims about how they should mark it. Some said, we need to have a day of mourning. The whole colony needs to shut down and we need to grieve for our brothers and our sisters who were lost. The winter was long and hard, and half our number are buried in that hillside cemetery. Others said, no, there's plenty to grieve. There's plenty to be sad about, but there's also a lot to celebrate. We need to have a day of thanksgiving, a day of appreciation. We appreciate safety because we've known danger. We appreciate food because we've known hunger. We appreciate friends because we've known enemies. We appreciate freedom because we have known tyranny. And so the Pilgrim Fathers decided, instead of a day of national mourning, to have a day of national celebration, a 3-day celebration, if you will, that became our annual national holiday of Thanksgiving. In early New England, it became the custom at Thanksgiving to put 5 kernels of corn beside each person's plate as a reminder of the sacrifices it took to settle as a free people in a free land. The Pilgrim Fathers wanted their children to understand, never to forget what kind of sacrifice they had made to live in the New World. They wanted to keep alive the memory of 2 months in rough seas in a tiny little ship. They wanted to keep alive their landing on that, quote, stern and rock-bound coast of Massachusetts. They wanted to keep alive the memory of the day that each person's ration was only 7 kernels of grain. They wanted to keep alive the knowledge that when rations got to that point, there were only 7 people healthy enough to care for the rest of them, and half their number lay in the windswept graveyard on the hill. So those 5 kernels of corn stood for things that they owed God thanks for. I have here 5 kernels of corn, each of which remind me of things for which I owe God. Can I share those with you this morning? I'm going to let this first kernel stand for things that have happened. I look back in my life, and there are a lot of things that have happened for which I owe God lots of thanks. God let me be born. He made me a part of this world that He created, that He designed, that He chose. God could have chosen a world without me. He could have made a world without me, but He called me to being. He let me be born. I exist today by the will of Almighty God. That's something for which I can thank God. Not only did He let me be born, He let me be born in America. I used to tell my students, you've won the lottery. Folks, you've won the lottery. You were born in the land of the free, the home of the brave, where opportunities are almost unlimited. There are plenty of places in the world where that is not true. God let me be born. He let me be born in America. And He let me be born again. You know, I still puzzle over this. I don't know why God chose to save the sons of Lord Adam and Lady Eve once they had rebelled against Him. I don't know why He chose to save us, members of the human race, instead of saving the angels. The angels had served Him for millenniums. Millennia. What did we ever do? What did Adam and Eve ever do for God? And the answer, I fear, is not much. But for His own reasons, for His great love, God chose to save men and women, boys and girls, instead of the angels that rebelled. So far as I know, there's no plan of salvation for angels. When they fail forever. But for us who turn aside from following God, who rebel against God, there's forgiveness and salvation and redemption and a home in heaven. And I am so thankful today that God chose to save sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. I am thankful for the family into which I was born. My dad's the nearest thing to Jesus I've ever known. My mom, a sweet, gracious, dependable person who taught me to love the Lord with my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. Couldn't ask for a better family into which to be born. I am thankful to God for the family He's given me. I have a daughter. I have a son. I am so grateful for the family God gave me. And you know what? I'm thankful also for my church family, the family into which I was born again. All right? Family to which I was born, the family was birthed to me, and the family into which I was born again. I'm so grateful. I've known a lot of wonderful, godly people over the years who are part of the family into which I was born again. And I'm grateful to God for providing for me so richly through the years. God has heaped opportunities on me. He has heaped joys on me. He's heaped forgiveness on me. He has given me privileges He didn't give everybody. And I don't preen myself on those and walk around thinking I'm better than other people. It's just that God has given me some privileges and He'll hold me accountable for them. He will. But I'm glad He gave them to me. I am so thankful to God for all of that. And I've often said, if my life ended today, if my life ended this moment, I would stand before God and say, oh, sir, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's been a real ride. Not every part of my life has been enjoyable. I've had some downsides, some hard parts. But overall, it's been a real ride. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm grateful today to the Lord for the things that have happened. I'm going to let that first kernel of corn stand for things that have happened. I have in my hand a second kernel of corn, and I'm going to let it stand for things that are happening. You know, we teach our children to be polite. When someone does them a favor, we teach them, I hope you do, to say thank you. You train them to say thank you. But Paul, in the verse we read, told Christians to give thanks always in all things. for the good, the bad, for the easy, for the hard. Give thanks in all circumstances for things that are happening. Can I tell you a little secret? You don't have to feel thankful to be thankful, to offer thanks. You don't have to feel any particular way to just say, thank you, God. Like Job, for example. Think about old Job, all right? Out there on a pile of broken pottery, scratching his itch. He had some sort of skin disease. The Peshitta version of the Old Testament says it was skin cancer. And he was out with a shard of pottery, broken pottery, scraping his skin with that. You know what Job's attitude was? When things are going good, the Lord gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what Job was thinking. And when things weren't going so good for him, he said, the Lord takes away. In that case, too, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was grateful in all circumstances. I'm sure when he sat on that pile of pottery shards, he wasn't feeling very thankful. I doubt his feelings were in tune, but he thanked God anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I am grateful for things that are happening in my life. I am so grateful to God for those things. There's always something to give thanks for. I remember reading about a school teacher who asked her class one time, children, for what are you thankful? And one little boy said, I'm thankful for my glasses. She thought that was a little weird because most kids made fun of him for wearing glasses. She said, but John, why are you thankful for your glasses? He said, because it keeps boys from fighting me and girls from kissing me. There's always something to be thankful for, right? And if you can't call to mind some things to be thankful for, you just need to stop and think. It's only the thoughtless that are thankless. Those two words are related. To be thankful is to be thankful. Just think about stuff that's happening in your life. Think about what's happening now and give God thanks. I'm going to let this third kernel stand for things that have not happened. Instead of complaining about things being so bad, why don't you just thank God for things that could have gone wrong but didn't? Some of you know the name Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry wrote a commentary, 300 years ago. It's still in use today. And he has some pretty good things to say. And if you've never read Matthew Henry's commentary, maybe you ought to. Matthew Henry said one time that muggers had attacked him and took his wallet. And in his diary, he wrote these words, let me be thankful, first because I've never been robbed before. It's my first time. I'm grateful I wasn't robbed before this. Second, I'm grateful that they took my purse but not my life. Third, I'm thankful that they took all I had, but it wasn't much. And fourth, I'm glad that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Do you see, he was looking at things that could have taken place. They could have taken his life. It could have been a lot of money involved, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he was thanking God for things that did not happen. Have you ever thought about things that could have happened to you and didn't? Maybe happened to somebody you know, somebody near you, or you read about them, and you say, oh my goodness. But you have to stop and give God thanks because it didn't happen to you. It didn't happen to you. I thought about that this week. I said, you know, nobody robbed me. Anybody rob you this week? No, this year? Maybe. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know what's been going on in your life, but nobody robbed me. Nobody shot me. My house didn't burn. No tornado connected with a hurricane swept through and destroyed everything I own. That didn't happen to me. No vehicle rear-ended me. My wife didn't leave me. She's off working at a job, but she didn't leave me. She's coming home. My wife didn't leave me. My arthritis didn't flare up, or if it did, I made it through the day. Nobody scammed me, though some tried. I don't have cancer, or if I do, I'm not dead yet. I still have my health, or what's left of it. I have my family, or most of them anyway. I still have my money, maybe not as much as I had last year this time, but I'm not dead broke. Things that haven't happened. Let that kernel of corn stand for things that didn't happen to me. And you might ought to give some thought around Thanksgiving time to things that might have happened to you but did not. You owe God great big thanks for those things, for protecting you, shielding you, keeping you from those. I have here a fourth kernel of corn. And I'm going to let it stand for things that will not happen. Now, I have to kind of focus in on blessings that belong to believers here. Here's some things that will not happen. Number one, I'll never be left alone. It's marvelous, isn't it? Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you sometimes." Did I quote that right? "Lo, I'm with you most of the time." Matthew 28, go and make disciples, and I'll be with you always. I will never be left alone. David Livingston, does that name ring any bells for you? One of the early missionaries went out from the Baptist Missionary Society in England, served God in Africa, came home on a visit once, and he spoke before the student body at University of Glasgow, one of the ancient Scottish universities. He stood before the students with his left arm hanging useless at his side, the result of an attack by a lion in Africa. His body obviously had been ravaged by fierce African fevers. One eye was out because a branch had slapped him in the eye, sprung back and slapped him in the face. He he had lost hearing in one ear from rheumatic fever. It was obvious that his body was broken and scarred. He stood there before them and he said, "Can I tell you what has kept me in Africa? Can I tell you what's kept me in the dark continent?" He said it was the word of an absolute gentleman who said, "I am with you always." That, he said, is what has kept me in Africa, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, I can claim that promise, and you can as well. Because Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, quote a verse from the Psalm, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Hey, that's a pretty good promise, isn't it? And do you know what God says we have a right to say? And we have a right to say it boldly. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my help, I'll not fear. He is with me. He is with you." Listen, he will never forsake us. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Here's another thing. I'll never lose my place in the family of God. In John 6:37 reports Jesus as saying, "He who comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out." I'll never leave them. I'll not cast them out. You become a member of the family of God, you're a member forever. I'll never lose my place in the family of God. And that's something you ought to give God thanks for this Thanksgiving, that you have an eternal security. When he said, "I give to them eternal life," that's not life that lasts for 40 years until you do something really bad and God disowns you. Eternal means eternal. If you could ever lose eternal life, it was never eternal to begin with. If it ever ends, it's never eternal to start with. But Jesus said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Not going to happen. We'll let that stand for things that will not happen. I'll never go to hell. Listen, I believe there's a hell. The same authority that tells me of heaven tells me of hell. I am privileged to spend eternity with Christ or without Him, and I choose. There is a hell, and can I tell you something else? I know I deserve to go there, but I never will. Because my Lord said, He who hears my word and believes on Him who sent me has everlasting life, shall never come into judgment, but is passed already from death unto life. There is a hell. I deserve to go there. I never will because of His salvation. And this Thanksgiving, you might stop long enough to thank God for that as one of the things that will never happen. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. I'm down to my fourth kernel of corn, and I'm going to let it stand for things that will happen. And I'm going to restrict this to believers as well. I know that one day Jesus will come. There is a mistake on the notes that you have. The verse is not John 1, 2. It's John 14, 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. So stick a 4 in there somewhere if you want to find this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Said this to His disciples. And if I go make a place for you, guess what? I'm going to come again and receive you to myself that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming again. He is going to come again. That's going to happen. That will happen. Come hell or high water, Jesus is coming again. He will. There are those who laugh and say, yeah, y'all been talking about that for 2,000 years. Listen, 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. It's been a couple of days since He walked off up to heaven. But He is coming again. And some of us think it may be soon, you know. And we're to live every day in expectation that it may be soon. We know this. We're at least one day nearer His return than we were yesterday. We're closer now than we've ever been to the return of Jesus, and it will take place. It will take place. At His coming also will happen the resurrection of the dead in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, or actually since we believe Jesus died and rose again. Even so, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Who is that? Well, that's the souls of the departed, souls of those who died in the faith. My mom, the bodies of my mom and dad lie in a red clay cemetery over in Winfield, Louisiana. But their souls are with Jesus. And when the Lord comes, those souls are coming with Him, the dead in Christ. And then Paul continued, the dead in Christ will rise first. Some wag said they've got 6 feet further to come. You know, the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, the terminal generation, those who are alive when Jesus returns, will be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And we along with the risen dead will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus is coming. The dead in Christ will rise, and we will spend eternity with our Lord. He said, comfort one another with those words, because those are things that will happen. They will happen. If our Lord said it, you can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Things Jesus said had the most amazing way of coming true. Read back through the Gospels and see. The things He said happened. And that gives me tremendous confidence that the things He has promised for the future are going to happen as well. So, we've looked at these kernels of corn, and I've let one stand for things that have happened. I've let one stand for things that are happening. I've let a third one stand for things that have not happened. I've let the fourth one stand for things that will not happen. And the fifth one stands for things that most certainly will happen. Maybe you should think along those lines this Thanksgiving season and give God praise and honor and glory and power unto Him because of the blessings He has ramped down on you in great measure. It was nearly 70 years ago that the chaplain of the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall by name, stood before that august body and prayed this prayer. Our Father in heaven, if ever we had cause to offer you our fervent thanks, it is surely now on the eve of our Thanksgiving Day, when we, the people of this nation, are comfortable, well-fed, well-clad, and blessed with good things beyond our deserving. May gratitude, the rarest of all virtues, be the spirit of our observing. Listen to this sentence. Let not feasting, football, and festivity end in forgetfulness of God. For if we do not have the grace to thank you for all that we have and enjoy, how can we have the gall to seek your further blessing? God, give us grateful hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Why not make his prayer yours this Thanksgiving? Give us grateful hearts. Rip from us all ungratefulness and ungraciousness and disobedience and smugness, and a sense that we deserve all that we get. We somehow merit it more than others who don't have it. Rip all that out and replace it with an attitude of gratitude. I challenge you to make that part of your celebration this Thanksgiving Day. Let me pray. Lord, most of us are not smug about the blessings you've given us. We know when we're pressed on it that you are the one who has given. It's just that we don't think about it. We accept them and go our way without thinking deeply about where they came from and what they represent, and turning our hearts in thankfulness to you. Oh God, forgive us for being such ungrateful creatures. And this Thanksgiving Day, help us to make a big place to thank you for all the neat things you've done in our lifetimes. God, these few days that we spend here, you are so gracious to us. To you today, we just say thank you. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, was it Softly and Tenderly, I believe. And I'll ask you to stand and get ready to sing our invitation hymn. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but if you need to make a public move, if there's something you need to do publicly, this is your opportunity. Otherwise, just listen to the Lord. And for Jesus' sake, do what the Lord tells you to do. Don't walk out that door in disobedience. Just bring your life into line with God's will and purpose for you.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.